And we can too. I don't know your trials and all the trials and sorrows. I know some of them that are taking place with our church body this morning. But I want you to know that the power of God is sufficient for you. That operating power, the working activity of God's power within you is able. He is able to deliver you. He is able to strengthen you. He is able to bear you through what He's taking you through. And through it all, He has promised that all of these things, I'm working together for good to those that love you, that to those that love God and are called according to His purposes. Every single thing. Nothing is by chance in your life. God has His hand on all of it. He's working everything for good. He's conforming you to the image of His Son. He's making you more like Jesus. And the path, brothers and sisters, is through sorrow, through suffering, through trials, just as Paul went to Rome willingly to represent Christ. And he says, he looks at them, he said, it's for your glory on behalf of you Gentiles. I bear the message and I'm glad to do it. And as God's people, if we learn such things, if we learn the value of what God has given to us, we'll be out there. We'll be sharing the gospel with people. We won't be sitting here in the pew and we won't be recluses at Grace Bible Church. We'll be reaching out and we'll know that the power of God is able to transform this life that is wrecked with drugs and destroyed with alcohol and captured in adultery. But God's Word is powerful and transforms and it's valuable. And we must bear that message as the Apostle Paul did, understanding the value of the treasure that He's given to us and knowing that it's for the glory of God, it's for the honor of the name of Jesus Christ that we go as missionaries to the hill country representing Him. And so may I ask at these moments as we look into God's Word, the Apostle Paul teaches us that I labor striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. Are you trying in your own self-effort? Are you out there trying to live the Christian life by the energy of the flesh and your own plans? Well, let me suggest something different. Something that involves faith in God, faith in Christ Jesus, where He empowers you, where you labor striving according to His power, and God can do anything. With God, all things are possible. With God, your sorrows and your trials and your heartaches are nothing. With God, your lack of resources are nothing. He has all resources. He can do anything. He's just looking for people that have faith, that are willing to walk with Him and step out by faith and trust Him to see what incredible things He will do. And God wants that in the lives of His people. And as a missionary, one who with the Apostle Paul can actually say, I was made a minister of Christ Jesus. Because for each one of us, when we were called, we may not be an apostle but to the Gentiles, but God called us, each one of us. And to those that He called, He supplied power, operating power, working activity by His strength, His might, to give us power to do what He has set before us. So we need to lay hold of it. So what I'm saying here and what verse 7 teaches us is that God has given the ability to minister to the Apostle Paul. He didn't just set him out there as an administrator of this mystery to reveal it, to try to go out and say, oh, I wish that you folks would hear what I have to say. And Paul went in meekness and humility, but there was power in his message. And he was not ashamed of it. And he went to Jerusalem with that understanding. He wanted those believers to say, you know, we're proud of the Apostle Paul. Because it wasn't the Apostle Paul working by the power of the Apostle Paul, but God worked in him. And God was doing these things. God was revealing the mystery of Jesus Christ that we might be brought to Him. Look at verse 8. To me, the very least of all saints. The Apostle Paul was a humble man. But when you look at these things he's saying, they're pretty lofty. And if you look at him and say, that's kind of arrogant that he said. But here's a guy in prison. Here's a guy that had persecuted the church. Here's a guy that had been through bad times. Here's a guy that from the human perspective, being in jail, you know, that's kind of down and out. That's not really bragging rights, usually. But for the Apostle Paul, he turns it around and looks by faith. I mean, he makes a switch, a change to what the reality is in Christ Jesus. And so here in verse 8, we're seeing the activity of ministry. Look at this. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. So the first thing here, in verse 8, I did not give you those points. Let me go back and give you those points. It's a gift of God's grace as a minister, and it is by God's energy and power. I gave them to you, but I didn't put them up for you, so there they are for note takers. Here in verse 8, though, the Apostle Paul gives some of the responsibility or the activity that he was called to as a minister. And so, basically, this activity involves, first of all, as mentioned in this verse, in verse 8, that he is preaching the riches of the gospel of Christ to the Gentiles. That's the mystery. The riches of Christ, just what we were talking about. That this abundant supply of grace that's given to him to bear up even in prison, to be about God's purposes, has been supplied in Christ. And so he's preaching to the Gentiles the riches, or the unfathomable riches of Christ. I love that word, unfathomable. I can hardly say it, but in some ways, saying you can't say it. How can you love it? But I love the word, unfathomable riches of Christ. They're things that you look on and that you marvel at and that you think about and meditate on, but you never explore the full depth of it. We can talk about the love of Christ and the work of God's grace that He did among us this morning, but we can't get to the bottom of it. We can't see the heights of it. We can't look to the east and the west and explore the full reality of how He has separated us from our transgressions by His loving kindness and mercy and compassion. It's unfathomable what God has done. So let's go to the activity of Revelation. Verse 8, the first thing is that He is preaching. He is preaching the unfathomable riches to the Gentiles. And that's the activity. That's the energy. That's the power, the working power that God has given to the Apostle Paul. He has made him administrator of the mystery. He has given him the ability to minister. And now he, by activity, is giving him the grace to do these things. Number one is preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. So he's going into very troubled lands, in danger of his life constantly. Constantly laying his life on the line for the promotion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have you ever done that? As a believer, I'm asking you personally, have you ever laid your life on the line for Jesus Christ? Why not? You know, and if you have not, it's time. It's time to come to the place. My life is yours. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. With the Apostle Paul, I would challenge you to present yourselves as a living sacrifice. Get out there. Preach the gospel. Be about God's business. Labor by His power. Know the full reality. I know that at the end of my lifetime, there standing before the Bema Seat of Christ, you know what's going to be the chief regret for each one of us is that we're going to realize that there were opportunities in life that if we, by faith, had laid hold of them and believed God, that we would have experienced things of eternal value that had passed us by because we simply did not believe the things that we're reading about this morning. We didn't lay hold of them. We didn't meditate on them. We didn't take the full reality of them and embrace it in its fullness. For all of us, we're going to have those regrets. I know that we will. But what we want to do right now, at this moment, at this time, is to present ourselves a living sacrifice. By God's grace and all that I'm able, God, I give my heart, my life to you. I'm rightfully yours. And I want you to take over. I want you to take charge. I'm tired of trying to run it. I'm tired of trying to rule my life. I'm tired of trying to make things work the way that I think that they need to work. I'm willing by faith to lay it at the cross of Jesus Christ, the cross of Calvary, to die daily and to know the fullness of life that you intend for me. It's a simple decision in our heart and in our life that we make by faith. It's a simple, simple decision, but it's humanly impossible unless the grace of God enables us to die at the cross of Calvary by faith, that we might live by the power of His resurrection. Okay, so secondly, in verse 9, it goes on and says, and to bring light. So first, he's preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, and secondly, to bring light. What is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. So Paul is given the privilege, and you are too, of bringing enlightenment. The truth that God has given you, He wants you to give to others. He wants you to flow through. You've been enlightened to truth. Don't hang on to it. It's all right to meditate on it and to love it and to cherish it and to see the value of it. But He wants you to enlighten others. Enlighten others. It's simple. Anyone can do it. They can tell their testimony of what God, great things God has done for them. And that their sins have been forgiven. And to be enlightened and to enlighten others is the activity that God has intended for all of His people. And the Apostle Paul is yearning for the Ephesians to experience this reality in their Christian life. And as we come to verse 14 in this chapter, he's going to pray for it. So I'm looking forward to getting into that next week. Number 3. Let's look at verse 10 there. In order that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This is a fascinating passage, but you remember our earlier study about the rulers and authorities in chapter 1. This term is a term for angels, for angelic beings. And it has to do with rank of angels that God put over the world. And not only is Satan there, he was an archangel and he rebelled. And there are certain demonic angelic beings that, like the demon over Persia. We understand from Scripture that there are ranks and levels, and these angels have different authority and power. But it's interesting to me because Paul is basically, in this context, speaking about the reality that God has called him. And I want to go back to Acts chapter 21. You can write down verses 28 and 29 and listen to this. Men of Israel, let's see. Nope, I'm sorry. I'm going to have to go back to Acts chapter 9 there. Almost missed my reference. In verses 15 and 16, I'm sorry about that, note takers. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Well, that's the reality of what God said about the Apostle Paul's life. But notice, he was to bear his name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel. And there's a relationship here, and I'm not talking about Peretti stuff, but there are territorial type of demonic ranks of angels, like the demon over Persia. I don't believe it's actually territorial, but it's more almost more philosophical. They teach false things, and our culture is inundated and with false teaching and false ideas and ideas that are contrary to God. And these strongholds, these doctrines of demons, these things that people believe and what we embrace in our culture as Americans, often there's a power source there that the Apostle Paul, as an apostle, is called to confront. And he's saying, no, not this way. No, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Not here, but here by the Word of God and by the grace of God and by the gospel of God is reality and truth. And so there's a conflict. But notice that he's speaking to the Roman authorities. This is a day and time when he's addressing Nero. He went to Caesar there in Caesarea. He said he appealed to Caesar so that he could go and stand before this king. And God is empowering him to address not only the authority structure that's over earth, but spiritually speaking, the authority structure that is spiritual. Remember that rulers and authority represented that unseen realm. It's not necessarily the air above the earth, although oftentimes that's what represents where the demons and where the angels live and operate. But he's speaking about the unseen realm. And in that unseen realm, he is to proclaim the truth. And so he is to reveal to angels. Number four, he is to reveal God's eternal purposes. Look at this wonderful passage of Scripture, verse 10. In order that he may, that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Verse 11. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. So what is Paul saying? I have revealed by God's grace and his calling and the administration he gave me in my life, I have revealed the eternal purposes of God that were carried out in Christ Jesus. And this is what he represented to the Gentiles. This is what he represented when he went to Jerusalem to the Jews. This is what he represented when he stood before Caesar in Rome, when he stood before Nero. This is what he represented to the angels. God gave him this administration. And Paul valued his ministry. He valued the reality of what God had called him to do. And it came to him with much suffering, with much trial, much heartache, many things that weren't comfortable in life. So if you're battling and struggling just to be comfortable, set your vision for something different. Set it for what God may have for you. Endure suffering. Endure hardship. Knowing that Christ and God has a plan for your life which enables you to experience joy in that suffering and know the eternal purposes of God and engage in the eternal purposes of God. I promise you this, that you'll never regret it in eternity. You'll never regret the sacrifices that are made. But we are to reveal God's eternal purposes. Look here in verse 11. This is or verse 12. It's wonderful. In whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Now let me explain these couple of words here. Because boldness, the word for boldness actually means frankness. The word means almost, and it can be translated, freedom of address or freedom of speech. So what it means is that in Christ Jesus and in this ministry that Paul cherishes and sees all the value of and is willing to lay his life down for, Gentiles, these believers have been given, granted access to go and speak freely with God. That's what it's for. Secondly, there's a second point there. The freedom of access. Freedom of address is parousion. And then freedom of access is pariagion. And it's with confidence. He says, with confidence we have freedom of access. Come boldly before the throne of grace. In God's presence. Okay, have you had some time in prayer this week? Have you gone there? I mean, in God's power of God's Holy Spirit, sat in His presence, spoke with them with the freedom that comes in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Have you enjoyed His presence? Have you enjoyed the access to Him this morning or this week? Have you enjoyed the freedom of address with your Heavenly Father? Why not? Why not God's people? Why is it that we struggle so to have time in prayer? It gets crowded out with activity. It gets crowded out with other things. But the thing that we need most of all is to sit in His presence, to enjoy Him, and to know the fullness of what it means to have been given this type of freedom of address and freedom of access, and to have the confidence, not in our own righteousness, not because we've done good things and please God this week, but in the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone, I come into God's wonderful presence and enjoy Him and speak with Him and have fellowship with the God that created all things. That's awesome. And we need to lay hold of it as God's people. All right? So Let's see. Let me black that screen. Let me finish up here with the last verse. And he says, therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are for your glory. You understand? They're for your glory. So there are those believers, I can see it, that they were kind of ashamed that the Apostle Paul was in prison. He's got a criminal. Okay? But the Apostle Paul is saying, for this purpose, it's worth it, and it's for your glory that these things. Now, last week I mentioned, and I want to go just touch on it as we close here, but we mentioned, and this is important for some of us, for some believers here, because many of our brothers have a problem. And I gave you this Dwayne Spencer quote that he said, Paul's problem with the Jews was that he, like Jesus, rejected the strictly Jewish heresy that Christ was going to set up a kingdom in this world. Well, I fall in that category. It's kind of offensive to me that this brother says that this is a heresy. I believe that God is going to establish His kingdom in Israel, that Christ will return, and that there will be a millennial reign of Christ on earth where He reigns for 1,000 years, literally, just as the Bible says that He will do. And he addresses dispensationalism here, and he basically takes the view that when it says, when the Apostle Paul taught that fellow heirs and fellow partakers meant the replacement of Israel with the church. And I want to just go over several things here in regard to why I believe that God is not finished with Israel. And you guys, you note takers, can write these things down, but why we believe that God is not finished with Israel. Number one, because God's promises and covenant. God promised. There are certain things He promised. And the only way that you can get around these promises is to just basically say that, well, God didn't mean what He said. And they didn't understand exactly what He was saying. But God promised certain things in the Old Testament that we have to really take a look at. The Scripture says that the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. They're without repentance. What God promised to Israel, He's going to fulfill it. And it's not really dependent upon Israel, on how they act. God is going to do these things, and His promises are all going to be fulfilled, regardless of how the generations and those that reject, and God knows how to judge and how to deal with those things, and has dealt with them, but He is going to accomplish His purposes, and all of them will be fulfilled. So I'm going to take you, first of all, and you just jot these verses down, and you can come back to them. I'm going to have to move through them very quickly. But in Jeremiah 33:25, now, if the gifts and calling of God are without repentance, and he says in Jeremiah, this is at the exile of Jerusalem, of Israel, of Judah, and with the Babylonian exile in 586 B.C., and Jeremiah the prophet is saying, thus says the Lord, if my covenant for day and night stand not, and the fixed patterns of heaven and earth I have not established, then I would reject the descendants of Jacob and David my servant, not taking from his descendants rulers over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but I will restore their fortunes, and I will have mercy upon them. Are you hearing what this says? Now, they didn't misunderstand. Jeremiah didn't misunderstand what God was saying here. He's speaking to Israel. And His promises, His gifts, and His calling are without repentance. Leviticus chapter 26 is a very important passage of Scripture. If you're not familiar with that passage, I would encourage you to look it over. But there in Leviticus 26, there are 5 cycles of discipline. At the end of that 5th cycle of discipline, God says, and basically to Israel, what happens is they're carried in exile. They were in terrible, horrible straits when you see what happened to them in Babylon. But in Leviticus 26, but he says, if my people confess their iniquity and iniquity of their forefathers and their unfaithfulness which they committed against me, and also their acting with hostility against me, I also was acting in hostility against them to bring them into the land of their enemies. Or if their uncircumcised heart becomes humble so that they then make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and I will remember my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham as well, and I will remember the land. Now, that means Israel, folks. I don't care what Hank Hanegraaff says, and I don't care what the whole lot of them say. The Scripture is clear. And when you look at the covenants and promises, all that you can do is redefine to say that God's gifts and calling are actually with repentance, and they are revocable. If He was not speaking clearly to these people in the promises and covenants that were given to them. Secondly, because of what Jesus told His disciples. Now here's a couple of passages for you. Luke 21:24. And they shall, He's speaking to His disciples, they shall fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until, there's a time frame, until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That's clear. It's clear that God is not finished with Israel. It's clear. And we had brothers that were preaching in the late 1800s, early 1900s, that Israel was going to come back to the land, and they were laughed at. So if I'm called a heretic, if I'm called in heresy because I believe that God is not finished with Israel, so be it. But God's word will be proven true. And the realities are that Israel was brought back into the land because God is not finished with them. And Jerusalem will be trodden under the foot of the Gentiles as it is to this day until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And this is literal, brothers and sisters. God is not finished with Israel. Look again in verse Luke 22. He says, He's speaking to His disciples, "You may eat and drink at My table in My kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now, was Jesus playing with words? Did His disciples understand what He was saying when He said that you will judge over the 12 tribes of Israel? He was not playing with words with them as well. And then Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. "And so when they had come together, they were asking Him, saying, 'Lord, is it this time that You're restoring the kingdom to Israel?'" The first question the disciples asked. Why did they ask that? And then once they ask it, why didn't Jesus say to them, "It is not for you to know the times and the epochs which the Father has fixed by His own authority"? Why didn't He say, "My kingdom is not of this world"? Why didn't He say, "Oh, you've got it all wrong at this point"? Because this is after the resurrection. Jesus said, "You don't know the times, but the times are coming, brothers and sisters. God is going to restore the kingdom to Israel." There's a third point we make here because of what Paul taught about Israel. And let me just say, I'm not going to go over this point, but Romans chapter 11, it's easy to understand. All you have to do is a casual reading of Romans chapter 11. And in particular, as Paul brings it to a head with verses 25 and 26, "Or I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and thus all Israel will be saved." That's the nation. It's not people that don't trust in Christ. But the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and that partial hardening, when that fullness comes in, that partial hardening from Israel will be removed, and God is going to establish His kingdom, Jesus on the throne of David, just as He said He would do, and we'll see some wonderful things. And the best is yet to come, because when Jesus Christ returns and sets up His kingdom, we're going to enjoy. And so I wanted you to know, because there are those very popular teachers today that are basically saying that we're in heresy because we're dispensational. And I beg to differ with them, and I stand on God's word on it. And if you have other questions or things that you would like to study in relationship to this particular issue, we certainly have some good information for you. Father, we thank You for Your word. We love Israel. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And we know that one day when the Lord Jesus returns, that lion will lay down with lamb, that he'll rule on earth for 1,000 years, that the evil one will be cast, he will be removed and put in chains and removed from this earth. And there will be peace on earth and a removal of iniquity. And Israel will enjoy the promises and covenants that were made with Israel. Just as you promised, nothing will be left undone. And we take it literally, Lord, and we rejoice in the truth of your word, and that your gifts and calling are without repentance, and they're not, they are irrevocable. And that gives us confidence and security in our relationship with you, Lord. And so we thank you for all of these things. We ask that as we walk in Jesus Christ, that we would enjoy the freedom of access and freedom of address that you have given us confidently because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.